Now, it was Bill Shankly, the former manager of Liverpool, who famously remarked this. He said, "Some people think football is a matter of life and death. I can assure them that it is far more serious than that." And with everything connected to the World Cup the last couple of weeks, you'd be forgiven for thinking that there are people who really believe that that is true. I mean, take a friend's flatmate. He had his New England football kit sort of laid out religiously on the kitchen table, waiting to put it on as soon as the World Cup started. And now that the World Cup's underway, each day his flatmates find they've got a communal whiteboard in their kitchen, and each day the scores of the previous day are written up there on the whiteboard, along with the times of the matches for the current day. Nobody else is allowed near the TV. His flatmates, who are female, they don't dare change the channel on the TV. Even the communal flat teddy bear has been dressed up in full England kit. For this chap, it does seem that the World Cup is almost more important than life and death. But please don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to be a killjoy. I am pretty excited about the World Cup. I'll be glued to the screen for the England match later this afternoon. And I'm watching other matches too where I can. But what I've been particularly struck by over the last couple of weeks is quite how much has been written in the press comparing the World Cup with Christianity. It's been very, very striking. And let me just give you some evidence of that. Take an article from The Telegraph on the 5th of June. It was about a local TV crew who were running a competition to try and find the most fervent England football fan. And the guy who'd won, he called his youngest son Nobby, poor child, in honour of Nobby Styles, the England 1966 World Cup winning member. And let me read you part of the article from The Telegraph. It went as follows. Said, "Never mind a couple of flags fluttering from their car window, Nobby's family were approaching the World Cup in sufficient style to keep the manufacturers of national drapery in profit for years. Every one of them wore an England football shirt the whole time. The family motor had been resprayed red and white, and the whole house was bedecked in homage to St. George. If anyone doubts that football has become this nation's principal vehicle of religious fervour, then they haven't seen Nobby's place. What Nobby's dad and the other believers crave most is a second coming. They know the details of 1966 intimately, and now what they want most of all is to see it happen once more, to witness it for themselves, to revel in Crouchy doing his robot dance to celebrate the winning goal in the final, to be out there waving their flags in the biggest street party this country has ever seen." Or how about Sarah Vine in The Times last Saturday, the day of the England-Paraguay match? Let me just give you one line of what she wrote. Perhaps some of you here may be able to empathise with this. She wrote this. She said, "I'm a non-practising, non-believer in matters of football." Or Simon Barnes in The Times on the previous day. He was writing about Wayne Rooney and Wayne Rooney's famous comeback into the England team after his broken metatarsal. And Simon Barnes writes this. He says, "Part of the trouble is that the returning hero myth is so close to us. It's a part of our hearts, our minds, our history. It's also part of religion. Christianity itself is a story of the man that came back." Comparing Wayne Rooney and Jesus, a little interesting, but there you go. But it's very, very striking, isn't it? Time and time again, the World Cup and Christianity are compared and seem to be very, very similar. To be very intertwined, the same kind of emotions, the same kind of desires, the same kind of passions. Let me just show you one more bit of evidence. If you like things a little simpler, well, we can trust the Sun to provide for us, can't we? Well, their headline on Tuesday last week, I wonder if you saw it, just four words. There was a picture of our Wayne on his road to recovery performing a flying kick, and the headline, just four words, "There is a God." There is a God. So the World Cup and Christianity, they're seen to be very, very similar, aren't they? And I grant you that there do seem to be some similarity. So you get lots of worshippers in ecstatic praise. You get various rules that are supposed to be abided by. You get an overarching power who provides the final judgment. Although I'm not so sure God uses red and yellow cards. You get a young saviour waiting in the wings, whose name, Theo, is Greek for God. So there do seem to be some similarities, don't there, between the World Cup and Christianity. But what I'd like us to do just in the next few minutes, rather than looking at the similarities between the two, I'd just like to look at three differences. Three differences between the World Cup and Christianity. And here's the first difference. The first difference is this. With Christianity, there is only one event. There's only one event. So with the World Cup, it happens every 4 years, doesn't it? It comes round every 4 years. Some of us might like it to come round every 44 years, but no, it comes round every 4 years. But with Christianity, there is only one event. At least only one event that really, really matters. I wonder if you might just grab the little bits of red paper that you'll find on your tables there. There's a sentence there that's from the Bible, from the New Testament in the Bible. It's written by Peter, one of the disciples that was closest to Jesus. And he wrote this. Just look at the first line of what he wrote there. He wrote, "For Christ died for sins once for all." That is the one event. It happened just once, Christ's death on the cross. Now, I wonder if that's ever surprised you. Why is it that one man's death is the event of the Christian faith? I mean, most leaders who have changed nations, who have changed this world, they're remembered for the impact of their lives. But Jesus, he's remembered not so much for his life, but his death. Jesus did lots of amazing, lots of wonderful things in his life, yet Christianity says his death is the one event that matters most. With Christianity, there is only one event. Let's move on to the second key difference. In the World Cup, in any game, as most of you will know, you're allowed up to 3 substitutes. So from your original starting team of 11 on the pitch, you're allowed to substitute 3 of those players during the course of a game. But in Christianity, not only is there only one event, there is also only one substitute. There's only one substitute. Just have a look at this little bit of red paper again and look at the sentence Peter writes. And look at how he continues. He says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." Now, I'm sure most of you have probably watched A Question of Sport at some point or other. And you'll know that in this quiz, the TV quiz, there's one round in the quiz that's called What Happened Next? It's where they play a clip of sporting action. They freeze the frame at the crucial moment. And then they ask the two teams to guess what happened next. Well, on this occasion, it was a few years ago now. The action was from a football match. I'm not sure whether it was a World Cup match or not. The action was from a football match, and the centre-forward was through towards the penalty area with the ball at his feet, and the defenders were miles away. So he only had the goalkeeper to beat. And there he was, the centre-forward going forward, and the goalkeeper started rushing off his line to meet the centre-forward. Freeze the frame. What happened next? Well, the teams, they made their usual wild guesses. The centre-forward's contact lens fell out? No. The floodlights failed and plunged the whole pitch into darkness? No. A loo roll was thrown on and it knocked the centre-forward out? No. What actually happened was this. The goalkeeper, he charged out from his line to meet the centre-forward, and he brought the centre-forward down with what can only be described as a vicious rugby tackle. And in the process, he did 3 things. He gave away a penalty. He got a red card, and he broke, not his metatarsal, he broke his arm. He broke his arm. And so this goalkeeper, he was stretchered off, and the poor substitute goalie came on to face the penalty. So the substitute goalie, he hadn't committed any penalty at all. He hadn't committed any offence. No offence at all. He wasn't to blame for the penalty in any way. But this substitute goalie, he faced the penalty all the same. And it was similar for Jesus on the cross. He hadn't committed any offence. He wasn't to blame for our sins, but he paid the penalty. He went to the cross as our substitute. Just have a look at that sentence again on our red bits of paper. It says, "For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous." And that word righteous, it means right with God. So it's saying that Jesus is righteous. He's right with God, because he's without sin. And it's saying we are naturally unrighteous. We're not right with God. And if you're not convinced that you are naturally not right with God, but can I just ask you just to imagine for a moment standing in front of God and doing a sort of a review of your life. And together you're watching a review of your life, which includes all that you've done, all that you've said, all that you've thought. Now, if there's anything that you'd be a little embarrassed about God seeing, and I tell you for me, there'd be loads of things I would be very, very embarrassed about, then that just proves that you and I, that we are naturally unrighteous. We're not right with God. And you know, that is why Jesus' death on the cross is quite so amazing. It is quite so amazing because it should be me and you up on that cross, dying, paying the penalty for our sins. It should be me and you up on that cross, but instead it is the righteous Jesus substituted with the unrighteous you and me. So in Christianity, there's only one event, there is only one substitute, and then thirdly and finally, there is only one goal. Now, hopefully, all of you know this, that in football, there are two goalposts on the pitch, okay? One at each end, there are two goalposts, and any number of goals can be scored. But in Christianity, there's only one goal. There's only one reason why Jesus died on the cross. And our sentence tells us what that one goal is. Just look at how the sentence finishes on the red bit of paper. It says, "For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Jesus died to bring you and me to God. That was his sole purpose in dying. His one goal, to make it possible for you and me to start out a relationship with the God of this universe. A relationship which can start now and go on for eternity. A relationship that many people here will already have started. Now, I'm quite sure that most of you, you've probably seen that Mars have renamed their Mars bar for the World Cup. I wonder if you've seen this. They've renamed the Mars bar. They've now called it a Believe bar for the World Cup. It's an interesting word to choose, isn't it? To call it a Believe bar. You can actually go onto their website, www.marsbelieve.com, and you'll find on the website it's got a Believe-o-meter. It's got a Believe training ground. If you're not yet a believer, if you're not yet a believer that England can win the World Cup, you go to the Believe training ground. And at the Believe training ground, it shows you all the evidence as to why England supposedly will win the World Cup. Now, I don't know about you lot, but I'm personally not too convinced by the evidence, I must admit. But as we finish, I just want to sort of explain the difference between being a Mars bar, England can win the World Cup believer, and being a Christian believer. Okay, just the difference between being a Mars bar can win the World Cup believer and a Christian believer. And I think the key difference is this. With Mars are asking us to believe in an event in the future. They're asking us to believe in an event that has not yet happened. An event that is, I fear, very, very uncertain. But Peter, he is asking us to believe not in an event in the future, but he's asking us to believe in an event in the past that has already happened. He's asking us to put our belief, to put our trust in this one event in the past, Jesus' death on the cross. He's asking us to believe that this one substitute who was innocent, that he died and paid the penalty for you and for me, for our rebellion against God. He's asking us to believe and trust that this Jesus died for the one goal of enabling you and me to start out in a relationship with God. And this lunchtime, if I may, I'm asking you the same question too. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Do you believe that? Because your response to that question is the most crucial response there is. Do you believe that?